you have at the Dispensational Theological Seminary.
Dr. Schaefer threatened all of you. And you can see why the pastor of this church is pretty honest with the Word of God, because Dr. Schaefer threatens to haunt the students. And he gave you a chance to see that. And that's why the pastor of this church is a Bible teacher, because he's scared to death that Dr. Schaefer's going to haunt him. And the rest of us only half haunt him. But if we found him making mistakes and careless with the Word of God, we would really haunt him. We came down for more than just a prophetic conference. I was Pastor McPherson's Hebrew professor. And after 9 quarters of Hebrew, he'd better know he's Hebrew. And you folks had better have fun enjoying some of that Hebrew, because that's my investment in your lives, not just his, see? And Professor Stieg taught him Greek just as long. Dr. Schaefer taught him theology, and we all taught him a lot of other things, but he had another course today, this evening. He had his first introductory lesson to German. And I was busy listening before service as Dr. Schaefer took the time to explain how you spell his name with an umlaut. I had that right. Mm-hmm. And I remembered, it was kind of fun, it brought back a memory, because there was a fellow that was in seminary years ago in San Francisco, and he called, tried to get a hold of Dr. Schaefer, and he couldn't get him anywhere. He couldn't find his number through information. He knew where he lived and the whole business, because he didn't know how to spell his name. Finally, he called Dallas Seminary, and they went to the alumni office. And so then he was able to get the phone number, get a hold of Dr. Schaefer in Forest Grove. Now, if you come up to see us, you want to talk to Dr. Schaefer. His name is spelled S-C-H-A-umlaut-F-E-R. Now, they don't put umlauts in the phone book, so it's S-C-H-A-F-E-R. Now, your pastor can help you with all of the other variations of that name. So he learned something that he didn't know before today. Okay. So we're extending his seminary education while we're here. Okay, let's have a word of prayer as we share tonight. Thank you, Father, for the goodness that we have as we reflect and revel in the grace of our God. So often we think of your love to us and its expression in grace, and we see it from time to time. Yet we neglect to realize that when we live in the grace of God, it's just like basking in your sunshine all the time as grace believers. Oh, Lord, it's such a shame when some saints become carnal and they don't see how good it is to bask in the sunlight of the grace of God. And we trust tonight, as we think in terms of rapture truth and we think in terms of the serenity that belongs to the grace believer, that you would take those hearts which might not have that tranquility and use the truth of the book to find their hearts being comforted because of rapture truth. And then we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Calm down. Take it easy. Relax. Rest a little. This is not a session in psychoanalysis, but those words are important words to many, many believers. I learned to slow down a little bit when I moved to the state of Oregon. I lived in the San Francisco Bay Area. I had lived there and pastored a church for 6 years in the Bay Area, went through seminary and went through college there, and ended up with 16 years in the San Francisco area. So when we landed in a rural community in Forest Grove, Oregon, and in pastoring and teaching in a seminary in Cherry Grove, Oregon, we found out that there was a tranquility that was non-existent in the San Francisco Bay Area. And we really have enjoyed it. It's been nice to finally settle down. It's taken me about 6 years to get over the Bay Area. And the humdrum of life and the speed of life. And it was a tremendous challenge to me as a Christian, and many of you have been in that circumstance, and some of you right now are living in that kind of a circumstance, where the pressures of life are so great that you need people to tell you, relax, calm down, take it easy, rest a little while. And we all get to that point. We need to relax and rest in a lot of things. Now, the Christian life is a life of rest. You remember if you read in the Word of God, you'll see that God saw fit in the law and under law for rest to be included in that ox yoke. And there was a little rest. Remember, the law was just that, a yoke. There were a lot of other descriptions that the New Testament gives concerning the law to the Jew. I thank God we're not under law, but you did have that Sabbath rest, that seventh day rest. And the author of the book of Hebrews picked up his pen and he described a Sabbath rest that you as a grace believer have as a potential. When you have that faith rest life which is available in Christ as you relate to your position. And when we say calm down to believers, we really need to sometimes. Those heads that you have on your shoulders are sometimes a whirlwind that no one else can see. There are things that bother you that might not bother me. There are things that might bother one or another in a family, and it'll be real turbulence going on. No calmness, no serenity, no rest. And once in a while, it is awful nice to stop. And I think every family ought to have a tranquil picture somewhere in the house. I used to have a great big ocean scene in my living room. And it was nice just to sit down and relax and just look at that picture for a few moments. And then my wife decided that I wasn't getting to sleep quick enough and she moved it into the bedroom, and it hasn't helped. I think I have seasickness at night. That's my problem. But that tranquility of an ocean scene. Not long ago, my son, who is a garage sale scrounger, found a bargain. And you've seen those wave machines. Some of you have. They're a long plastic tube with one fluid that's heavier than the other, water and evidently an oily fluid. I'm not going to break mine open and find out. And he went and bought this for me. It goes back and forth. And you can watch the waves go back and forth. It sure feels good to stop and do that after a busy day. A little tranquility. Well, that I like. Those who have been in our home in Forest Grove understand why I would use that first in the illustration list, because I have sailing ships all over my living room, model sailing ships. And I love to think in terms of the sea. I've never been on one, but I sure make a lot of them and tie those little knots. It's, you know, I guess if you can read Hebrew verb pointing, vowel pointings, you like the details, and I do. Tranquility. Some of you like to slide up the Feather River Canyon or slide down to Truckee and down the backside of the Sierra and look at the majestic mountains, and you find a tranquility and a serenity in those. Some of you just like to get out on the lake in a boat. I don't know that most of you are like Brother Adams here. He likes to get out in a boat at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning and enjoy some evening tranquility. But others of you like to get out on Lake Oroville. I suppose not on a weekend. I understand the weekends are a little entertaining around here. But during the week, and you can go out and find some tranquility. Or maybe you get up on one of those streams that run into the Middle Fork. And to get out there and throw a fish line in and not care whether you catch a trout or not, just breathe that fresh air and enjoy the wind rustling in the pine trees. That's tranquility. Then I found out that other people found tranquility in other ways. When our seminary students come from the Middle West, and we have a couple fellows that have come from Iowa, I found out that they found tranquility in rolling hills. Just having a little hill somewhere. They couldn't believe that there were such animals as Mount Hood and Mount Rainier and those, because they're real mountains instead of those hills that they call mountains in the Middle West. Some tranquility. And Christians sometimes use gimmicks and maybe need gimmicks to get their minds tranquil and on things other than the things. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes we really do magnify things in our lives, become so befuddled because of our thinking. And we need to calm down and take it easy and rest a bit and relax. But you know, I want to talk to you about a tranquilizer tonight. A tranquilizer that's better than any picture. Better than any mountain stream. It's better than any lake. It's better than any rolling hill. And that's the most powerful tranquilizer that a grace believer can have, and that is rapture truth. A real, substantial tranquilizer as far as your mental processes are concerned as a spiritual believer. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we'll touch here again. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We're all acquainted with that little statement that says, still waters run deep. And that's used of an individual who has a kind of tranquility, yet it seems, and they seem to have a depth to them. But as we come to the Word of God tonight, we will see that we could rephrase that and say, a calm Christian thinks high. A calm Christian thinks high, or thinks up, or heavenward. If you're calm, your mind will be there. And a lot of those things, you know, the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And we see that as we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'm going to read those familiar verses. I can't help it. Whenever I come to 1 Thessalonians 4, I need to read them. I don't care if I've preached on them every night, because they're such precious truths. And I want to begin at verse 15. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. Now, if you haven't changed that word, do that. Prevent's a fine word in 1600 English. But in 20th century English, let's update it so you get the picture. You know, it sounds like you're holding them back. But it means precede. We will not precede them. So make that marginal note if you haven't, and it will be an encouragement next time you come through here and read this. Verse 16. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be harpazoed, shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, or together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, for this reason, comfort one another with these words. Now, I hope as we read through those verses that those of you who have been here in preceding sessions start putting things together. And when you read and we look at verse 16 and we remember the shout call and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God and what's involved in all of those great events as we've gone through those in this conference. And when I read that Greek word harpazo, I hope those who were here that first night remembered what it meant. I didn't translate it rapture when I came, so I just used the Greek word. It means raptured. That first evening, we talked about that. That is the word rapture. We'll be raptured together. But verse 18 is such an important verse. Folks, don't write in your margin for funerals only. Don't write in your margins next to verse 18 for death only or bereavement. I am afraid that there are Christians who have not done that literally, but they might as well have done that in their minds. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, just for death or when somebody's bereaved, so we can use it for there because they need comfort. The verb that's used there is a Greek verb, which is parakaleo. Now, want a Greek lesson? I am on a shorter halter tonight because I have two mics tonight, and so I'm not going to run so far. But, sorry, my row had a... That's our verb. Let me write it in English. Parakaleo is the verb. Now, does that sound familiar? If you read much about Scripture, does that sound familiar? Sure it does. Let me write the word that you know and you've heard probably from time to time. And that's the Greek word paraclete. The paraclete. Ever heard of the paraclete? Okay, let's translate it out here. We ran out of space. Comforter. The one promised, John 16. The one who was promised. Parakaleo is one who comes and comforts, but it's more than that. As we look at this form, this half means to call. To call. Kaleo, to call. Almost sounds like call, doesn't it? Now, you're not going to get a degree for the Greek we're giving you tonight, or any of all together, but it'll help you when you think through some of these things. This means to call. Okay. And this one means, let's just do it simple, and you know this one. Alongside. Well, if you've taken a course in Chinese, you'll be able to read that. Okay. Parakaleo, to one called alongside. Now, it's rather interesting when we look at these terms in Scripture. Wherefore, because of this rapture truth, it says to comfort. To come alongside to what? What do you think of? Like I say, many think of funerals. I know, I use this in a funeral because when I deal with the bereaved, especially of one who's bereaved with a believer who's gone on before to meet the Lord and to be in the presence of the Lord. When you call someone alongside, have you ever been at a graveside service? As a pastor, I've been to many. And some of you have been at the graveside and been part of a family and the bereaved member. And when you get some comfort, what happens? I can think of many times when those who have lost a loved one have needed someone to come alongside and to help them, to hold them, give them someone to lean on. That's comfort, true. But folks, how many of you are bereaved tonight? Most of us aren't. We may have lost some in the past, and we may have made some adjustments, and things aren't as bad as they were before. This word is not just translated comfort, and it's kind of a shame you can't do it and give it a double translation. Because it's a word to encourage. 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 The possibility of going alongside another believer to encourage them. Why wait until they are at a crisis time in their life? How many times on a Sunday does this building ring with the voice of someone in this assembly of believers saying, "The Lord may be here soon"? And nobody has had a loss. They had a chance to get their mind where it belonged on perhaps today. And think in those terms that perhaps today, the Lord may be back. Perhaps today when the Lord returns, the one I love will be here. And so this is not just comfort. The Spirit of God comforts, true. But saints comfort too. Who comforts? What's it say? Wherefore comfort the bereaved, the sad, the non-tranquil believer? No, one another. And if you want to watch serenity in the life of a saint, remind that saint with some frequency the fact the Lord is coming soon. The Lord is coming soon. And that will help that saint get his or her attention directed toward Him. And you will be thinking of Him. And if you're right with God, you will automatically direct your agape love to the one who will come. Your love will be directed to Him. And when you love someone so much, what happens? A lot of those things that are going on in your mind just smooth out to the glory of God. Because He, our Lord, Jesus Christ, is coming soon. Any moment, we're eager. And so there's that possibility of finding encouragement. There is a responsibility that a saint has for encouraging one another. And like I said, tonight I trust you'll think in those terms. Have you been one who was an encourager with rapture truth? Not when there's trouble. Don't be an Alka-Seltzer Christian. Okay, I've got you set up. That's the second night I've mentioned that. And we'll tell you what it is later on. You're all wondering, what's an Alka-Seltzer Christian? No, Christian doesn't look like a long, skinny bottle. We'll talk about it. Don't be that kind of a Christian. See, I told Pastor McPherson that I always preach with leaders, and he knows that, to make people come back. And I do that in the church, too. The tranquil spirit of a rapture-minded believer will carry across to others. And you know what I think is really a benefit of this? I don't know how many. We've been talking rapture, and I felt the Lord wanted me to preach mostly on rapture truth as we've come in conference. How many of you have talked to another person in this conference and spoken of, in terms of the fact that Christ could come back at any moment? And when someone speaks to you in that way, you respond and encourage them too, and reciprocate. Now that word reciprocate is a big, fast, really an awkward form of a word, isn't it? Reciprocate, how many of you use that? We do all the time because this is what's called a reciprocal pronoun. It means you do it to someone else and they do it back to you. And so when somebody comes up to you tonight and says, isn't it great the Lord might come perhaps today? You say, oh, my heart is filled with a love for Him perhaps today. And you can think of a lot of other things I think you can share. That's comforting one another with rapture truth. That truth doesn't do just that, because tranquility involves that kind of happiness. And it's not frothy happiness. It's biblical rejoicing isn't that frothy kind of thing that some people expect to get out of a bottle. It's that kind of stable kind of happiness. And I've appreciated, we always read and hear, those of you who are older and have been reading the right kinds of books, as far as religious Christian books, read books that refer frequently to the blessed hope. The blessed hope. I suppose tonight, if I were an evangelist, I would offer an award or something for the person or persons that would find that passage just to help you remember it. But I'm not an evangelist, so I'm not giving you an reward or an award for finding it. But where is it? Where does it talk about the happy hope, the blessed hope? I think I heard it. I'm only... Okay? Pardon? Okay, Titus chapter 2. Let's go over there. That passage, get that right in your mind so you can think in terms of that. It took me a long time to do it. I'm so bound up with Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians 15 sometimes I forget Titus 2. And we will begin at verse 11. Titus 2. And this book written to this fellow Titus, who is about to lose his life not far from this time, when they took him out and gave him a rough time of it, or let's say he wasn't that close to it, but the possibility was there. But Paul writes when he's in a time of difficulty. Titus 2, and let's look at beginning at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Okay, let me suggest you do this. And that is, take and put some kind of marking so that you understand what the subject is and the verb. You might put parentheses, but it's not really a parenthesis. Maybe you could draw a line just to help you think about it. Because it's so easy to miss the point of this passage because you have words between the subject and the verb. Let me read it without the material in between. For the grace hath appeared to all men. And all that miscellaneous material in between is important, but so often we just miss the whole meaning of the passage by putting everything in between. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. Now, there's a gracious activity. This grace does something. And now we have another verbal form in verse 12. It goes back to that appearing. You see, it becomes important when you have a verb that ties to, or a verbal form that ties to another. It's called a participle. And it says, teaching us, instructing us, child training us. And at this particular point, we come to a form of a verb which describes an event. One of these days, I'm going to learn how to hold these kinds of pens. As a single event, but a series of singles. It's what would be called an iterative form. keeps on teaching us pointedly. That's not really a flying saucer. Okay, it keeps on teaching us when it's necessary. Now, the word teach is a neat word in that you read it in a lot of times and you're afraid of it. And I am too, because it's translated chasten in other passages of Scripture. The chastening is child training. Remember how you child train in Scripture? Yeah. Just like they did in the Old Testament. They used a little rod to get the attention of that youngster so that he could be instructed otherwise. And it has a kind of instruction, if that's necessary. A child's instruction doesn't necessarily require that, but sometimes it comes to that. And so whenever it's necessary, that grace that appeared is teaching at the same time in its appearance. It teaches. It teaches what? It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. Now, I read that one word just like most of you think of it. I know almost all Christians. Well, we've got to be sober and have a long face to be good Christians. And if you have the right kind of, you know, the intonation, it even makes it more sacred to be sober. Well, let's look at what it says. What does it teach us? It teaches that denying. What's it mean to deny? Well, let's give you a good biblical definition of that particular word. It means to say no to. No! No! Now, is that easy or hard to say no? A lot of us as adults, we forgot what we learned as kids. A kid can say no faster than any adult can, I think. Especially if it means to mow the front yard. Well, around here, does it mean moving rocks from the front yard? Anyway, you ask one of the kids and you say, "Will you mow the lawn?" And they'll say, "No." That's why as parents, we don't ask them questions. We learn that pretty fast. Or if we don't, we're in trouble. Or move the wall rocks. No. Will you move the rocks? No. And now the orders are, you will mow the lawn and it will be done by such and such a time. No questions asked. And that's what happens. But we sometimes forget how to say no as Christians. No to what? It says ungodliness. What does it mean to be ungodly? Well, you could talk to a lot of Christians in a lot of ways about being ungodly. I know some folks that live up in eastern Washington near my parents, and some of you may know of these folks. There are colonies of them in Pennsylvania and sections of Canada. And it would be ungodly to be caught with a button on a coat. You know some. Or to have a zipper. And they feel it would be ungodly. Now, they're sincere folks. But they would feel it would be ungodly to be that way. And to a green suit would be outrageous. It has to be very sober in appearance. That's not what is involved here. And your concepts of godliness need to match up with Scripture's concept of godliness. And ungodliness here has the idea of withholding from God that which is due in your life. Withholding from God that which is due in your life. You have things that need to be accomplished for God. He's already taken care of it, and you hold them back and you won't let Him have what belongs to Him. And you know, that's why a lot of Christians don't have any serenity. They're not willing to give God that which is rightfully His. And I hope you're not that way tonight. I hope you're serene because you are being a godly Christian and giving God that which is His in your life instead of withholding it. And then it goes on and it says, and worldly lust. Worldly lust. The strong desires created by the world. This grace teaches us that we say no to ungodliness and we say no to worldly lust. What's it mean to be worldly? You know, a lot of folks say, well, I had a chuckle the other day. I heard of a believer and they had been visiting a church. And they just took the ladies to task because the lady happened to have lipstick on. and they felt that she was worldly, and it was a major problem. And well, it's true she was worldly in a non-technical sense of the word, but not in a biblical sense of the word. What does worldly mean? Cosmos. This is the word cosmikos. It's an adjective. Cosmos means to set in order. It's the opposite of chaos, right? Cosmos is orderly. And some of you ladies use cosmetics. And what you're doing is putting your face in order. That's cosmos. That's what it means. You get a cosmetic and it's just setting things in order. That's why it's called cosmetic. And some of you guys are doing it too, I have found out. A little putting things in order. This orderly system that we are in is full of lusts. And when those lusts come along from the world, what do? This grace teaches us, when it appears, we are child-taught, when those things of this orderly world system, you say, I look at the newspaper and it sure isn't orderly. Well, it's as orderly as Satan's going to keep it, and people with human natures and old fallen natures are going to keep it. It is orderly in its sense. And those lusts of the system come your way, and they distract you and make you withhold from God that which is due in your life. And you say, no, we should live soberly. The reception of a proper life. That word soberly is a dandy word. It's a mind word. It deals with a mental process. I had a good time when I was a school administrator. And we went to an administrator's conference one time. And there I was introduced to a PhD in psychology. And he was to help administrators learn how to handle kids. And he asked all kinds of questions, and he had all kinds of questions given to him, and I sat there. And that's one of the reasons I don't have so much up here, because I had to pull a few of them out. He was so much a source of frustration because he could not give an answer. And I knew the answer. In the Word of God. And so afterwards I stopped him and I said, you know, there are some biblical answers to the problem that you were approaching. And I said, have you ever considered what the Word of God says about the way the mind works and how a Christian's mind works and those kinds of things? And he said, well, he really hadn't. I said, there are two Greek words, and at that time I could give you specifically about 60 different forms of those Greek words, and I encouraged him to go and look them up, and I told him how to do it. He's a PhD teaching in a Christian school, telling pastors how to counsel people, and he had no idea of what God's Word had to say about the mind. And every problem that he was confronted with, I had the answer from the Word of God. I was teaching through it at the time. I just happened to be there. I'd be in that and study in the church and to be there. Now, this is one of those mind words. This is the word for intuitive knowledge, the compilation of information, of facts. That doesn't sound very sober, does it? No, that's part of it. You have a mind that does gather information. Now, there's a little word in front of it. I get used to teaching and people I know have some Greek texts, and I was watching. If you have a Greek text, you'll see an S omega, a sigma omega in front of it. And it's interesting because those two letters mean to save. They come from the word for soteriology, to save. A saved quality of mind. Oh, that suddenly becomes a little bit different. Does your intuitive mind, that information, that collector of information, does it have the quality of being saved or not? Well, it's kind of hard sometimes, isn't it? In this world we live in, our minds are encouraged to do just the opposite. not to have a saving quality. This savingness of mind, and some translate it sound-minded, I just as soon take it and say it's save-mindedness. And think in those terms. And so this grace comes and we have this save-mindedness, mind, tranquility, serenity. Want a tranquilizer? That's a mental tranquility that you can get from the grace of God that communicates rapture truth to us. Okay, let's look at that next word. The next word is righteously. To act right, that's a nice simple definition. Righteous is an easy word to remember, and a technical definition is simply to act right. And so it says we should live with a savingness of mind. We should live in a right way, matching up with what Scripture says. And the bottom line isn't a bunch of don'ts. It's to live in your position in the heavenlies in Christ. To have your mind directed in that. I suppose every time we go out on conference, we'd be smart to take a list of all of the positions and possessions you have in Christ. Because we can't help but talk about it. And you need to get your head up in the heavenlies. And to be thinking in those terms. That's how you act right in the New Testament sense. It's not because you don't smoke and you don't chew and you don't go with girls that do. That's not this kind of acting right. It's matching up with what the Bible teaches. That's kind of fun because when you understand that, part of your position in Christ is you have His very righteousness in the mind of God the Father. And then it's easy to match up. Next word. And godly. And godly. Well, we've already kind of got the other side of it, and this is not withholding from God that which is due in your life. That's what it means to be godly. You're not withholding from God that which is due in your life. Being a spiritual Christian. Looking. And this goes back to the verb. The grace which will appear looking, expecting, earnestly expecting, continually. It's a present tense. Looking for that blessed hope. That gives you the tranquility in all of these things you do. Living because Christ could come back at any moment. And so, why not be found righteous? Why not have a savingness of mind? Why not be giving to God that which is due to Him in your life? Why not? Because He's coming. And when you do, you find tranquility. Because then you see it says, expecting what? The happy hope. The happy hope. Now, I'd retranslate it, blessed. It's a happy hope. And you know, the tranquility of mind that is available to the grace believer is not a somber tranquility. It's a happy tranquility. It's a happy serenity. One of the memories I've had of Oroville is some of the happy times that we have spent in your community. My first visit to Oroville was probably in the year 1961. And came in with the college quartet from Western Baptist Bible College then in El Cerrito. And I got acquainted with a number of you folks. That's why this conference has been so much fun. I know some of you, and we've known each other for a good number of years. And then to go back and come in choir tours and come in quartet times during college, and then after I got out of college and went to seminary, during that time I had the privilege of coming up and doing some preaching, being with some of you in your homes, and, well, it was better than that. I think at that time it was Denny's. And after church, Sunday night, same habits you have. I love it. We had to drive back to go to work on Monday morning, the San Francisco area. But I always love to stay afterwards and lose another hour and a half or 2 hours of sleep to be with some happy people. And I hope that kind of happiness still carries on in your lives. That happiness. And the joy I had, not just as a result of speaking and preaching the Word, but the joy I had from being with some saints. And I'd look forward to the next time. But you know, I found out that I look forward to more than that. I learned in college something, and I use it many times over. When I see someone I might not see again, my departing greeting is, "We'll see you here, or there, or in the air." And it gave me a greater love for my Savior, knowing He could come back and I could have a meeting before I got down the highway and home. The happy hope. Now, I've used some of you as illustrations. I hope you don't mind. But we've enjoyed it and it's been fun, that we've had fond memories. Now, let's look on. And it says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I changed one word. And that one word was an and. And it's that little rule of grammar that Dr. Schaefer mentioned that went over some of your heads, because we get talking Greek grammar and sometimes you don't understand some of the language because we're used to it in the classroom. It's easier for us to say. Now, in this passage, there's a Granville Sharp rule, therefore. Well, what that means is that little conjunction shouldn't be there that way. It should be an even instead of an and. It's referring to the same person. There's a clear statement of deity. Looking for the appearing of our great God, even our Savior Jesus Christ. And we're looking. And we think of Him. And verse 14 talks about Him who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us. This is one of the four words for redemption in the New Testament. And this word means to loose by ransom. That He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. Shades of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 9. Zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke, if necessary, with all authority. He tells Titus that. He said, there are saints that need this information, and you use it. And you communicate it, and you get their attention. Because Christians need to be tranquil in their minds. And the rapture, the perhaps today truth, is going to make that change, and it's going to affect that kind of thinking and make the difference. Now, I want to read one verse out of 1 Peter chapter 1, and we're not going to dwell on it. But I think in this tranquility and serenity section, we need to be reminded of this passage. That I think it gives us a measure of encouragement even more. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Verse 3. Well spoken of. Now, this is not the happy of the blessed hope. This is a well spoken of term. It's the eulogy term. Well spoken of is. Now, here I'm going to give you another lesson in Greek grammar. When you come to these passages of Scripture that have that be in there, and it's in italics, remember Dr. Schaefer's rule? He says if it's leaning over backwards, it can't support itself. It doesn't belong in the text. If you see that be, change it to an is. Change it to an is. Now, I'm using that because it's not just applicable here. It goes in many other places in the Word of God. Happy or well spoken of is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope. That word lively is the Greek verb for living, to be alive. It's a continuous action verbal. Uses an adjective here. Continually living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the dead, because Christ was raised. Don't let anybody ever fool you. You have no hope without the resurrection. And that's why the resurrection is absolutely 100% essential in the presentation of the gospel. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. A living hope by the resurrection of Christ. It's alive. It's vital. Why not have some serenity when you have a living hope? And you can read that context and get some of the picture. The tranquility of the rapture-minded believer is not a dream. It's not a fantasy. It's a real thing that God has provided for you. As you think in terms of perhaps today, and we're reminded of those very things, we find it's a divinely provided truth. Still waters may run deep, but calm Christians think heavenward. Your minds are there, and that will give you a calmness no matter what happens in this world, no matter what happens at all. It will give you some calmness of spirit. It's amazing what that'll do for you. And each of us need, I'm sure, an added measure of that. And perhaps today should affect us to that end. Perhaps today, the chains which bind, which fetter feet and hands and mind, shall be all be snapped, and we shall be like uncaged eagles, boundless free. And upward swiftly shall we soar to be with Christ forevermore. Perhaps today this mortal frame, with all enfeebled nature's claim, shall be exchanged, and we shall own a temple where shall not be known a sense of weakness or decay or strength that surely ebbs away. Perhaps today we all shall stand at Christ's tribunal, wondrous grand. There gathered through redeeming love, all ransomed, yet to have Him prove life's service and to gain reward where life or labor pleased the Lord. Perhaps today He'll come most sure. This hope He means to keep us pure, to have us watching ready free, untrammeled with iniquity, that we may meet Him without shame or conscious sense of guilt or blame. Thank you, Father, for Your Word and the opportunities to think upon these three passages that are so important. Father, if there would be those who lack this serenity, may Your Spirit give them that little nudge and get their attention on what they are in Christ and upon Him who is coming soon. In Christ's name, amen.